Morning.
Morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Good morning, good morning, good morning for the sermon titled, I Promise You. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And although you aren't able to see it, last week was Valentine's Day and expressions of love and all of this stuff. And Linda had just finished up a little story with the children about being in love and different kinds of love. And it reminds me of a young man that came home one evening and sat down at the chair beside his dad in front of the fireplace and said, "Dad, I'm in love." And his father got a little chuckle out of it. And he goes, "How do you know you're in love, son?" He goes, "Well, the neighbor down the street, Alice." And he goes, "Yes, I know her." He goes, "Well, I've been a-courting her. We've been a-keeping time. And last night, after 2 months, I walked her up on the front porch and we sat on the swing and Alice let me kiss her." And his dad laughed a little bit and he goes, "Son, that doesn't mean you're in love." And he says, "Oh, yes, it does." He said, "Well, now how do you mean?" He goes, "Well, you know Alice's dad has that great big old bulldog, right?" And the father said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, while I was a-kissing Alice, her daddy sicked that bulldog on me and he bit me." And he goes, "How does that mean you're in love?" He goes, "Dad, while I was kissing her and that bulldog was biting me, it didn't hurt at all." Been there, done that. I promise you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May God add his blessings to that passage as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for this message, Father. We ask that it lifts us up, that it binds us and takes us through the week and gives us strength and understanding that we are in love with you because you love us. Hold us close, Father, this week to come, and let these words strengthen us for that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Ego promito vas. Amen. Ego promito vas. Ego promito vas. That's Latin. And I happen to be educated in Latin. Well, at least those three words. A declaration or an assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. It is an indication that something specified is expected and is likely to occur. And it is the quality of potential excellence. Ego promito vas, which is Latin for I promise you. I promise you, we were on a mountaintop in West Virginia, and the moment had actually come. I had asked Wendy every day since we was dating, "Hey, you want to get married? Hey, you want to get married? Hey, you want to get married? You think I'm kidding? Catch up with her afterwards and ask." I asked her every single day, sometimes twice a day, "Hey, you want to get married? Hey, you want to get married?" And here was her response. She just, no, 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 no. But didn't stop me from asking. Because I have a theory. I will wear you down. We were on a mountaintop in West Virginia. And suddenly everything changed. The sun was out. It was bright. And I looked up there just to the edge of the brow of that hill. And I saw her and I went, something's going on here. And I knew it. And I walked up and she and I were standing there. And we were looking all around. And when she turned back around, I was on a knee and I was serious. And she said, yes. And I said, I promise you a life full of adventure, a life that will never be dull. I promise you the world. And she went, and thus, a promise is something made. It's a declaration, an assurance that someone will do a particular thing or a particular thing will happen. It's the potential of incoming excellence. It is an indication that something expected is likely to occur. I promise you. And at the crux of it is that word promise, isn't it? We use that all the time. As a matter of fact, isn't there some kind of margarine or something out there called promise spread? You know what its promise is? It promises to someday be butter, which it is not. I promise. I promise that it was not me that ate that last cookie. I promise you that I was not the one who left a tablespoon of milk in a jug in the refrigerator. I promise you I did not track mud in the house. I promise you it is right where I left it. I promise you I'll be good. You can trust me when I go to the auction. There's no need to check my wallet for the checkbook. Do you know what promise my parents kept? You keep it up. And when we get home, I promise you, you won't sit down for a week. Boy, they kept that promise. The word gets thrown around so much. I promise you, I promise this, I promise this. We promise to do this and that. And it's okay. Because our intention is to do the right thing. And I know the old saying, hey, Paul, you know what the road to hell is paved with? Yeah, I do. Broken promises. But that's not really funny, and it's not even really true. The very impact of that word, the very crux of a human being's core, is to be good and wanting to do the best for someone else. That's the truth. And when someone says, I promise you, they really want to. But a promise needs to be kept in order to have its full weight. And it needs to be kept to its fullest extent. One of my favorite heroes of all time. I've read on him. I've studied on him. I am constantly amazed when I have time to sit and think about him. And when something comes up, Booker T. Washington always makes me just, it feels good to read about what he was and how he loved everyone so much and desired that everyone have the ability to learn. That he started that school. Booker T. Washington describes in his book about meeting an ex-slave from Virginia, in his book, Up From Slavery, quote, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 years, maybe three, previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whomever he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. And when freedom came, when he was released from bondage, he was still in debt to his master to the tune of $300. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation, he went to his master. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. Booker T. writes on how amazed he was in hearing this story. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to pay back his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, that he had made a promise, and his word and his promise were never broken. He felt he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. Can you just imagine what had to go on in that man's mind? Now, $300 today, to me, is still a lot of money. If I've got $300, I'm thinking that I'm capital. I'm rich. But in 1864, 35, somewhere in those years, $300 was a year's worth of work. And not just going down to the store and flipping on a computer and sitting in front of it. It was work, picking cotton, hoeing corn, keeping fields, tending animals, work. And yet he did what he did because he felt that the promise needed to have its full weight and be fulfilled. Recently, and to be honest, it happens quite a bit, I get challenged on who I am versus what I was versus what I do. How can you be a preacher, Paul? You're rough, you're ornery, you have a bad temper. We know who you were at one time of day, okay? How in the world can you stand there and tell other people what to do? I don't. I don't tell you what to do. That's not how this works. I have to explain to them. This book is the manual. You see, this book says, do things a certain way or else. And I love manuals. I love technical manuals. I read them quite often. I find them fascinating. I recently completed a book called The Theory of Boiler Expansion, and it was a page turner. I don't want to ruin the ending for you about how it turns out in case you too want to read it. But I get technical manuals. When I get something, I read it. Doesn't always mean I follow it. Laura came into my office this morning to give me her morning hug and to tell me what was going on and to tell me she loved me. And as always, because I'm having fun with this, I told Laura I loved her and I wished her a Merry Christmas. And Laura did what my wife does. Then Laura looked at my hand and she goes, Paul, I said, what? She goes, what happened to your fingers? She took notice of the two Band-Aids on my thumb and my forefinger. And I said, well, Laura, don't you ever think for a moment that I am the smartest person in this world. As a matter of fact, I am routinely told I am as sharp as a marble. I said, I cut my fingers. And Laura, who I love, didn't judge me, didn't ask any questions, and went, okay, and walked out. Bye. Now, other people this week have asked the same question. And when I said, I cut my finger, they asked how. For Christmas, I got this really cool vegetable chopper, slicer, dicer piece of equipment. And I read the instructions, baby. And I watched the videos. And that man took that tomato and he put that thing on a banjo slicer. And he went, zip, 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 zip. And he said, now when you get to this point, you stop. You put this glove on that'll keep you from getting cut. And you use this little tool to put on top of what you're cutting to finish it off. It'll save your fingers. Yeah, right. I'm a man. Guess what I did? I cut my fingers on my slicer because I am stupid. Because I didn't pay attention to the book, to the instructions, which promised me. Far too often, we don't look at this book, which promises us. Those who believe will continue on, and those who don't will not. And people challenge on that. How do you know? How do you know what you're supposed to be? How do you know how you're supposed to be? How do you know that God even exists. Have you ever seen Him? Nope. Have you ever seen Jesus? Nope. But I've seen what they've left behind, and I've seen what they do. Many, many years ago, well before I was married and had children, my cousin David Fogel, some know as Casey, was a great influence on my life because David was a Christian, period. He walked the walk, he talked the talk, and he tried every day to show Jesus Christ through his life. And I was going through quite a bit of stuff at that time. I was still locked up into rough behavior. And one night I was down at his house. He was still living at home. And we sat down on the front porch to talk. We had been in the shop working on who knows what. And my Aunt Annie, his mother, had made us fried chicken. And we were sitting out on the front porch down there afterwards talking. And I turned to him. I said, David, you go to church. You behave yourself. You follow the word. You listen to Christian radio. You read your Bible, the upper room. You do all this stuff. Let me ask you a question. You're living this life over here, which is boring. Because, you know, you're trying to be a good Christian and do the right thing. And I'm over here having fun, quote unquote. What's going to happen if one day you reach the other end of this life and find out none of this was true? And I was ready, but not for his answer. When he turned to me and he said, well, Paul, I'd rather live the way Christ would have me and have love in my heart and a full life and get to the other end and find out it wasn't anything and still had all that than to get to the other end and find out there was something and lived against it. It was a long, quiet moment on that porch. I've never forgotten that. How do you know? I promise you. And God said, this will be a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. I promise you to be clear until the rain fell from the sky. There was no rainbow. And that rainbow is God's promise from Him to us. I promise you. Let me say that again. To us, God Almighty, whom you can look out that door right now and see the flowers, see the trees, see the grass. You can see every evidence that God is, promised us. He said, I promise you. Why would He do that? He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He's God. In case you hadn't figured it out, we need Him way more than He needs us. But because of that, the scripture writer, Peter, in his letter, goes on to say those words. For Christ died for sins once and for all. For Christ died for sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. to bring you to God. Jesus promised this. Jesus died for this. Jesus fulfilled a promise. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Instead of saving eight, Jesus Christ died and saves all of us. Anyone who comes to him, Jesus says, I promise you everlasting life. I promise you all these things. I promise you. But guess what? You have to flat out believe. That's the tough part. We get challenged, and I know the most stalwart Christians get challenged. But you have to believe. You have to believe in that promise. When he was a boy, his father, the baker, introduced him to the wonders of songs. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Arrigio Paola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I was enrolled in a teacher's college, and on graduating, I said to my father, shall I be a teacher or shall I be a singer? And my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. Many years of study and frustration later, I made my first professional appearance, and another seven to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think, whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give it to ourselves. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair, writes Luciano Pavarotti. The work of God, the work of Jesus, is a promise by our Father, by our Keeper, by the Holy Spirit to be there for us. Our choice asks and does not demand. I actually wrote, demands us to believe fully without question. No, that's not what God does. God simply says, choose it. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Here's the truth. I promise you, here is the truth. I promise you that my son died to save you. I promise you. You have to choose to believe it. The sermon stands today as a reminder. You know what reminders are, right? Brush your teeth, or as my grandfather used to say, brush your teeth or not. You can ignore them. They'll go away. I love that. Wendy has a saying too. Only brush the teeth you want to keep. Brush your teeth every day. That's a reminder, isn't it? A reminder, wash behind your ears. How many people grow up hearing that? Come out the bathroom. Did you wash behind your ears? Yes, and then you go back in. Turn the headlight off. That's that little dinger in the cars are nowadays. Because people don't remember. You get out of the car, bing, 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 bing. You know what it's actually saying? Hey, dummy, turn the light off. Hey, dummy, turn the light off. We need reminders. We get too caught up in life. We need to be reminded. The sermon is a reminder. It is to make sure that we have the strength back in us. Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, the powerful preacher, one of those people up there that I cannot imagine when I finally see him. Charles Spurgeon said, I recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else believe not at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or reject it. There is no logical standing between the two. You cannot sit on two chairs. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is a little better than dry land faith, which is not very good for anything. Choose to believe it fully. Choose to be reminded fully of the promise God made. Choose to be every day waking up first and saying, thank you, God, for giving me your son and giving me that promise, that covenant, that never-ending promise that I will be there for you always. He wrote about it multiple times in the book. Our belief doesn't make anything work unless we fully believe it. And the daily realization of the fact that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee. Genesis 15, 1, I am thy shield. Isaiah 41, 10, I will strengthen thee. Isaiah 41, 10, I will help thee. God has written his promise across all the pages of this book, across all the story. God made his promise real when he sent Jesus down to baptize us through his death once and for all. Jesus made us a promise. We heard it a couple minutes ago. Anybody know what that promise is? Would anybody like to repeat it with me? For God so loved the world. Come on. For those of you on the other side of the camera that heard this, we're going to do it again, loud and proud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I promise you, ego, primito, vos, I promise you, I will love you forever. I will be with you forever. I will never leave you ever. Believe in me and believe that I promise you. Strengthen yourselves with that, brothers and sisters, this week, and go forth knowing what you have in Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have lifted us up at our lowest point. We thank you that you have covered us even when we didn't expect it, deserve it, or see it. We thank you, Father, that you have walked with us, talked with us, shown us, sang to us, and gave us your Son to fulfill a promise that I will never leave you. Father, though we are not the greatest, we are not the most righteous, we are not anything short of absolutely low, we become higher when we remind ourselves that you said to us, I promise you, that you loved us enough to care for us enough to give us that. Father, lift us up completely. We thank you, Father, for you, for your Son Jesus, and for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Bless us now, Father. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. If you haven't been there yet, you need to. As we sing this last hymn, the bench is open. If you are on the other side of that camera and you don't know Jesus, reach out and find him. The promise is real, strong, never ending, and never failing. May God bless each and every one of you. Amen.